It has chosen as his New Testament text a reading from the book of Acts. Listen for God's word. In the 26th chapter of Acts, beginning with the 12th verse, as Paul speaks of his conversion. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, when at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads." I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things which you have seen me, in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in faith in me." After that, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then to Jerusalem, and throughout the countryside of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do deeds consistent with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had help from God, and so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord.
I was really glad that I was hiding here in the corner because I was blushing. But Joanna and I have always had a mutual admiration for each other, and I'll get back to that later, if you'll pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Cheryl Terry was kind enough to send me the Morningside Presbyterian Church history. And you new members ought to be sure and get a copy of this. It's a really good history of this church up through 1964. This morning, my wife threw me a curve as I was shaving. She says, "You are going to mention Veterans Day, aren't you?" I said, "No, it's the birthday." Anyway, when I was reading the history, I noticed that by 1964, 75 men and women of this church had served in the Second World War and the Korean War, and four persons had given their lives. I would assume that in this past 43 years, that number would double, and it would be something like 150 people have served this country, and for that, we give thanks. Did I do that okay, Helen? In the history, it says this right at the very beginning. Morningside Presbyterian Church exists today because dedicated men and women sowed the seed and labored to plant the church and build it. The blessing we enjoy today in our warm Christian fellowship and our beautiful church, set in its spacious grounds, are fruits of seed sown by them. The story of the planting and the growth of Morningside Church is now 39 years long. That's in 1964. It can be divided up to this point in our history into three eras: laying the foundation, struggling, and then building the church of today. And that sentence really hit me, because when the history is written, maybe in 2008, it would say, and in the last 43 years, we have repeated our history. We've laid a new foundation, and we've struggled, and we are building the church of today. On behalf of this presbytery, I want to say to all who belong to this church, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servants." This is a magnificent church today. And I can't help but think on the 82nd birthday, how many people, how many adults and children and babies have been baptized at that fount. And I can't help but think about how many brides have come down and met their groom at the front of the church. And I can't help but think about all through the years how many folks have gathered as the community of faith to celebrate and witness to the resurrection. And I can't imagine how many, I don't think you can count it, how many times scripture's been read and sermons have been preached from this pulpit. And all of that for 82 years to the glory of God. Morningside started as a vision of First Presbyterian Church downtown, and as a vision of what was called the Presbytery of Atlanta in 1925. And Morningside was started in November, or really in July of 1925, as a result of the vision of a connectional church, as Joanna has just explained. And for that, we can give thanks. You think about it, as we stand here today, who 82 years ago could have imagined this property, the beauty of this land, the beauty of these buildings, and the worshipfulness of this sanctuary? Who could have imagined that 82 years ago? And yet, here we go. From this moment, we move into the next 82 years, and you just wonder what the ultimate goal will be for the Morningside Church. Where are we headed now? What will it look like when we get there? What's the vision? Certainly many visions are being cast in Morningside Church since Joanna has come. More visions will be cast in the future. What will be the measuring stick for determining whether Morningside Church has given glory to God through all the years? What will be the measuring stick chosen for the next 82 years? I contend that the measuring stick chosen by churches has everything to do with how the mission of the church goes. And I want to spend a few moments illustrating that. These are examples out of my own experience. One example is, I have seen some churches, I have chosen the measuring stick of being the oldest. And we've got some examples of that around here in our presbytery. Not very good examples, as a matter of fact, but that gets too personal. Let me point back to North Florida, where I was the executive presbyter, and to the town of St. Augustine, which is the oldest city in the country, and that's the claim to fame of St. Augustine, Florida. And in that town is the oldest house in America. That's another part of the claim to fame. And in that town is what's called the Memorial Presbyterian Church, the oldest Presbyterian church in Florida. And for years, more than 100 years, that great cathedral built by Henry Flagler in memorial to his wife and his daughter, that cathedral sat there and was a preaching post only on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday was a major stop by the tourist train that runs around St. Augustine. Its measuring stick was from the past. Its measuring stick was to glorify God by being the oldest. And it's only been in recent years that the Memorial Church changed its name from the Henry Flagler Presbyterian Church to the Memorial Church and has come alive with mission. Another measuring stick that I've seen a lot of, and you have too, is especially in some smaller towns, is to be the friendliest church in town. We all just love each other so much, and we have the friendliest pastor, and we're just a happy church. It's a great place to be. Come and join us. And I have always thought it's a little bit tough to sell that as the measuring stick when we are called by the gospel to be the body of Christ, indeed the diverse body of Christ, and somehow with all of our diversity to come together and to do something in this world to make it a better place in the name of Jesus Christ. How can you be the friendliest church in town and not have some conflict in the rich body of Christ and yet find common ground? So, being the friendliest church in town is not necessarily the best measuring stick. Another measuring stick that we've been reading a lot about this last week is the measuring stick of how much money we as a church have or how many members we have. The measuring stick is to be the biggest, to be the wealthiest. And as you've probably read, is highlighted in the morning paper in the Metro section today, two of the six churches being investigated by the senator from Iowa are being investigated because a question of being the richest and what happens to that money. Now, my wife told me not to tell this joke because she says it borders on being gross, but I'm going to do it anyway. There's a story that really relates to the measuring stick of the biggest and the best. Maybe you've heard this about the woman that was walking out in the country, and she came upon a pig farm. And it was really a neat pig farm for a pig farm. But the most important thing is she saw this pig right out near the front fence that had a wooden leg. And so she was really curious about that, so she went up and knocked on the farmhouse door, and the pig farmer came to the door, and she said, "You have a beautiful farm here." He said, "Well, thank you." And she said, "I just want to know, what's the story about the pig with the wooden leg out front?" He said, "I am so glad you stopped by to talk about that and to ask me that question, because it's a great pig. First of all, it was 6 years ago that pig was rooting right around the yard here, and it dug up some very rare gold coins. And I sold them. I made a lot of money. And it was 3 years ago that the pig was out in the back 40 acres rooting around and struck oil and made me a very wealthy man. And it was just a year and a half ago that my family and I were asleep, and our house caught on fire, and the pig came in and woke us all up and got us out. The pig saved our life. It's an incredible pig." And the woman says, "Well, that's a great story, but why does a pig have a wooden leg?" And the farmer said, "If you had a pig that valuable, would you eat it all at one time?" So, I'm thinking about the church that chooses the measuring stick of being the biggest and the wealthiest, and leadership that basically squeezes everything it can out of every situation and every person in order to glorify itself. In other words, build itself up without any sense of mission. Well, there's a lot of other measuring sticks to have the biggest Sunday school in the country, or to have the largest singles group, and on it goes. Now, in our scripture this morning, the Apostle Paul, I think, points us towards the finest measuring stick for the church. And I want to point you to this measuring stick on this 82nd birthday. And the story is so familiar. And here's the Apostle Paul, having gone on three long missionary journeys, and now he's literally standing in front of King Agrippa, and he's defending himself, and he's literally on trial for his life. And he starts telling the story, but he says, "But I was on a road to Damascus, and this blinding light made all of us fall down on our knees. And then there was this voice from Jesus Christ calling me to mission. Saul, Saul, that was my name. Paul, go and reach the unchurched. And to go on these three missionary journeys, as I look back, was what he was calling me to do. And he says in the primary verse, 19, "Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision." And so I contend that obedience to the vision is the finest measuring stick for the church. There's a story in American, Native American folklore that goes something like this. There's an old chief who's about to die, and he's on his deathbed, and he had the task of choosing which of his three sons would be his successor. And so he decided to put them to the test, and he called them each in to his room, and he said, "I want you to go to the top of yonder mountain, and I want you to climb just as high as you can, and I want you to bring something back in your hands to give evidence for how high you went." And so the first son went up and came back, and he said, "My father, I've got these beautiful wildflowers. I climbed to just below the timberline." And the next one goes up and comes back and says, "My father, I have these precious stones in my hand because I climbed far above the timberline." And the third goes up and comes back, and he says, "My father, I have nothing in my hands to give evidence for how high I've climbed, but I've gone all the way to the top. And from there, I saw with my own eyes the beauty of the great ocean. And I shall live with that vision every day of my life." And the point of the story is that it's not what we have in our hands to give evidence for how high we climb in life, but rather it's the vision that guides our life. And for the church, it's not what we have, the stuff that we have, the buildings that we have, to give evidence for how high we've climbed in fulfilling our calling to be the body of Christ, but rather it's the greater vision of mission, and then our degree of faithfulness to it. We are here today celebrating this birthday because of the vision that was cast so many years ago. It was a vision cast by First Presbyterian Church, a vision cast by the Presbytery, indeed a vision cast by all the churches in the region. And together they pooled their money and their resources, and this church had its beginning. We are here today because of the faithfulness to the vision, because of many people that are named and that are in our history. And you can read this history, and you should read this history if you haven't. It tells about the pastors and the associate pastors and all of the people who've walked through this church and have cast vision. We are here today because of Joanna Adams' wonderful vision that she's captured and thrown out. And she is a person who, in my opinion, had the same experience as the Apostle Paul. Because I was with her part of the time as she discerned her call to this church. And it was a time of not only pain and joy mixed together, but it was a time of prayerfully discerning what God was calling her to do. And she came and accepted this call with a very clear vision for the Morningside Presbyterian Church. And she could articulate it. And what's beautiful, she's been articulating it ever since the day she began her ministry here. And I predict that someday there will be words in the next history. And it will be words that were used in 1964 to describe the pastor then, Arthur Van Gibson. In 2008, we could say these words, these are the same words, change the name. Joanna Adams proved herself a builder in every sense of the word. She's a builder of men and women, inspiring the best in every member. Isn't this beautiful? She is a builder of a congregation which grew steadily under her leadership. She is a builder of a great church, providing leadership, vision, and courage. Beautiful statement, and I say thanks be to God that God chose Joanna Adams to come this way. Amen? Amen. He goes on to say, Dr. Gibson did not do this by himself. And it will also say, in 2008, Joanna did not do this by herself. There are going to be many people who walk through here and are faithful to the vision and who will be unnamed. This past week, Lane Alderman, the pastor at Roswell, he does an e-devotional, it's called, email to all of his members every Monday morning. And he was talking about all of the names of the people in church history that we are so familiar with, and he names them. But then he says, day in and day out, unknown men and women were just as faithful and just as committed and just as devoted as any of the well-known figures of our history. We just don't know their names. It is stories of ordinary people which inspire me. Just as they were called to be faithful in the midst of the ordinary routines of their life, so also I am called to be faithful day in and day out. And just as you and I look back and give thanks for their faithfulness, so also will some group years from now look back and give thanks for our faithfulness. We don't know the names of the ordinary folk who went before us, and that congregation in the future probably won't know our names as well. But just as we are people of faith because of the faith of those who've gone before us, so also our future Christians will be the people of faith because God is at work using us today to pass on the baton to them. Jesus Christ gave his disciples and the Apostle Paul and the early church a very powerful vision in what we call the Great Commission. He gave the vision to go and to make disciples, to preach and teach. And maybe, hopefully, someday, each of us will be able to say, in the words of Paul, I was never disobedient to that heavenly vision that Jesus Christ gave to me. Thanks be to God. Amen.